We're going to read again, beginning verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then was being flooded with water perished. And so Peter, to these Christians, is saying, I know what some are saying, that there are those who are scoffers, there are mockers who are saying, where is this one who said he was going to come again? As if to discredit the will and the words of God and of Jesus, that he hasn't returned. And as we have discussed this part already, really, or in part, well, no, we haven't gotten through all of that, but part of it, was that the idea that there were those who were just doing anything they could to discredit what God had said.
John,
yes?
Can you
hear
the light?
We too hot? Okay. You don't want to hear me too much. Okay. All right, we'll see if we get that a little bit better. All right. And so, the phrase is used, for this is what they willfully forget. Here's where we're kind of taking up again as we get into verse 5. We left off with the idea that there were those who were scoffers and mockers saying that the Lord was not coming. And we talked about that. And in fact, we're looking at these last days that had been foretold. Well, Peter uses this phrase regarding the scoffers in verse 5. For this is what they willfully forget. We think about that here for just a moment. You know, what does, number one, what does willfully forget imply? Purposely. Yeah, there's some things they don't want to know. There's some things they don't want to understand. They're forgetting some things. Well, that leads to the question, what are they forgetting? Considering the context here. The flood. Yeah, there's tremendous proof, and this is what Peter's trying to present. There's tremendous proof in events that have taken place, and with regard to things that have been foretold that are going to happen. Here's the power of the text. And so the Word of God is what called into existence all things. And we think of some passages like, hold your finger there for a second. Look at Psalm 33. Look over at Psalm 33. I mean, for a moment, what we're considering is the power of God's Word. Peter's addressing that, and he's dealing with that. Psalm 33. And let's see, verse 6 beginning. The psalmist says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars, and he puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the people of the world revere him, for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Powerful statement about God's word and what he has done and what he has accomplished by speaking. We have that in mind as we kind of go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. And again, here the point is being made about the power of God's word. And thinking about the scoffers, Peter says, and of this they willfully forget. What are they forgetting? As Les said, the flood. They're forgetting about the events of the flood, which Peter is going to address right here. Verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then was being flooded with water and perished. So what has this got to do, and how is this with the scoffers. And how is it here that Peter is trying to address what the scoffers are saying? Where is the promise of his coming? That's the question of the scoffers. Or that's the statement that they're making, at least. Where is his coming? What's Peter trying to say? What's his point?
Well, he's saying that things they were eating and drinking and making merry in the days of Noah, and then all of a sudden a big change comes about very quickly, and they are totally unaware that it's coming, although they should have been, because Noah was preaching.
The warning was there, that Noah, that preacher of righteousness, were there scoffers then? Yeah. And I think here's the point. Here's the parallel. This is an incredibly powerful point to me. This is the parallel. That, yes, it's like Peter is saying to these Christians, yeah, there's scoffers today. There are those who are not listening to the will and the word of God. That's nothing new. I mean, we could make the same argument today, couldn't we? That there are those who are scoffers, those who are mockers against God. Nothing new. All right? Go with this a little bit more. What is the point? Go a little bit farther here. What is Peter saying?
Not only were they unaware, they were unprepared. Mm-hmm. They were unprepared, with the exception of 8 people.
Yeah.
8 people were prepared. The others had opportunity to prepare. They ignored that. And the same thing will be true when the Lord comes again. In comparison, few will be prepared. Others have heard. They've ignored it just like they did in the days of Noah.
As Les said a moment ago, in the days of Noah, they should have known. Because, as we've read already in 2 Peter 2, Noah was that preacher of righteousness. I mean, there was opportunity to hear and to know the will of God, to know what was going to happen. And yet, can't you imagine that on the day when the waters came, that there were some saying, but we didn't know? Well, they had an opportunity to know. Okay, now here we are in the first century, and there are those saying, where's the coming of the Lord? All right, go with this. So what are some more things that we can say about this passage right here? This they willfully forget.
There's an interesting
way beyond me. I can't sound very intelligent. So I can't even say it. Intellectual.
Catastrophism is the other part of that. And many, you can look at the Grand Canyon, and there are two differing opinions about the formation of the Grand Canyon. From the uniformity principle, the evolutionary model would say that millions of years laid down these rock layers over eons of time, and that's how it formed, the Colorado River running through there over billions of years. Well, the catastrophic principle would say, no, what really happened there was that there was a whole lot of water in a short period of time that created the Grand Canyon. Obviously, the second one consistent with this principle. In other words, there was a catastrophic event that caused a tumultuous and huge event, and that's the way that the flood was. It was a catastrophic event that created that, and there's lots and lots of evidence that that is the case.
Mm-hmm.
So,
mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Rick.
Well, this makes me think of a lot of modern day intellectuals would say, where's God? Where's his existence? Peter's talking about ever since the Father fell asleep. God, through the Old Testament, worked in wondrous ways. I mean, he did that through Jesus, but it was very localized and very, just was not as far reaching in a sense as the things he did under the Old Testament, the flood and all these other things, Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction seems to be that what people are saying today, so there's no evidence of God. He doesn't exist. Where's the promise of all these things that are said in the Bible? You know, we have no evidence. It's how they look. And they scoff as a result of that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And yet Peter is saying, here's the proof of the power of God's word. He spoke all things into existence. He called these things to happen. And now he's saying, remember the flood, and that it was by his will and his word that those events came to be.
Back to the idea of willfully forgetting. A lot of people don't want to have to be accountable to God. Mm-hmm. And so, in order to not have to be accountable to him, they explain him away.
Mm-hmm.
And people who, you know, propagate evolution today, that's their way of explaining God. Well, there really is no God. He didn't really create. It all just happened, you know, through eons of evolution. They explain God away, so that's a way of willfully forgetting so they can go and do what they want to do.
Willfully forgetting. Parents and grandparents walking into the bedroom and saying, I thought I told you to clean up this room. I forgot. You heard that? Forgot? Some things we can easily willfully forget. When there's other things we want to do, other things we are more interested in. I forgot. Really? Understand, but that's an interesting way of thinking. Some things escape our attention, and some aren't some things we would just be glad to escape our attention. You know,
but it's willfully escaping our attention.
Yeah.
I think, you know, when you think about it, because there is evidence that God exists everywhere we look.
And that's what Peter is saying.
Romans puts it, they did not like to retain
God. I mean, their knowledge. Yeah. Almost an argument with themselves sometimes.
Right, but their anger, they cannot escape the fact that they exist. The complexity of the universe is such that it's inexplainable any other way other than God.
Yeah. And yet there's so much we don't have to explain. And that's the beauty of it. You know, just like, why hasn't the Lord come? There were those who were asking that. Maybe even there were some of the Christians that were wondering. They're hearing the scoffers, you know, who are saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is he at? Don't you suppose the Christians, some of them might have been saying, I don't know. I don't know what's happening. I mean, there has to be a reason that Peter is dealing with this. And it could be a reason for us today, too. But again, one of the things that just stands out to me is they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth was standing in water, by which the world that then was being flooded with water perished. It's an account, again, of the power of God's word. We will accept it or we will reject it. It's our only choices. And if we are going to reject it, then it doesn't matter what God says. Doesn't matter what he says or how he says it. If we're going to reject his word, we've lost it all. But on the other hand, here Peter is offering the proof, again, of the power of God's word and what was. Verse 7, he continues. But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. reason the world is still today is because of God's word. Because he has still called it into being and calls it to be as it is. That will change one day when he will call for it to come to an end. The same word, the same power that called this world and all into existence is that which will call it to an end. And it'll be at his choosing. This perhaps is one of the harder things for us as well. A lot of things when we are wanting answers and we want some things to happen now and they don't. Again, we're looking at the idea of when will even this world come to an end? We don't know. Jesus said he didn't know. Only my Father in heaven knows. It'll come to an end when he says so in his time. And so again, that the power of what's being said to me with regard to the will and the word of God is what just stands out. But now we're shifting into this point that's being made, that the heavens and the earth that now exist is going to come to an end, is being reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That there is a day coming where what we see and what we know and understand is going to change. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. What's he trying to emphasize? What's Peter saying here? What's his point?
Time doesn't matter.
What's time to God? We count hours and days and years as though that is significant, and I suppose to us it is. But what's 1,000 years to God? And so when we become concerned about when is the end going to come and why is it still going after these thousands of years, we're way out of our lane when we start being concerned about those things, you know. That's God's concern. And when he chooses for things to come to an end, it will be the right time.
Yeah, in
a very simple way, you can think, as Eric says, there's a limit to how far we can count. There's not a limit, you know, to how far God could count, should he care to count. You know, there's not a limit. We have limits. God does not. And that's part of the whole point, you know.
It's not necessarily that we're just going to run out of time. Time was created when we were.
Yeah.
About that same time.
Sure. Yeah, because eternity was before.
Yeah, and now time will end.
Yeah.
It's not going to end.
As eternity continues.
Yeah.
Good thought there, too.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so, go ahead, Rick.
Well, I don't intend to get political here, but this passage here, to me, deals with the idea that those who are proponents of global warming and climate change, I think it's arrogant to think that man can do anything to affect the outcome of this world on that level. Yes, we need to be good stewards of our environment. Yes, we need to be responsible. But to think that we can stop or keep something from happening or contribute even to the effect that it's going to destroy the entire world, I think is the arrogance of mankind.
Whatever we might do to destroy this planet, God can repair by spoken word, you know. And I'm not saying that we should be unkind to that which God has given us, you know, not in any way. And surely we shouldn't do things that intentionally would harm us or harm the planet, at least in my mind. But this world will come to an end when God says so, not when we destroy it. I don't think we have the power to destroy it. God does.
That goes back to what he's just saying, the gentleman here that was saying. Because if you get your mind on that, then you forget about God.
Absolutely.
It's easy to forget because you're so consumed with let's clean up our world.
Yeah.
And forget about it. And then you can willfully forget.
Absolutely. It becomes another diversion of losing sight of what's most important. It is God who holds the world in his hands, so to speak. You know, not man.
Right.
Yeah, That's a good point, Harry.
Yeah, because you're essentially taking the power of God and giving it to yourself.
Yes.
In your mind.
Right, that's right. Dangerous position, but it's what man has always done. I mean, we think that we're bigger and greater than what we are. You know, God is the one with power.
Time is a subject that man has learned. It is something that's been taught and instilled that time is something you must control. Mm-hmm. The accuracy of time is an important factor. Mm-hmm. It's an important factor in space and time and all of those realms. And so we've been led into thinking that time is so significant to us, and the understanding of time and how to make it more accurate. And we spend days and years and all of our lives trying to make that time accurate. Mm-hmm. And we measure it in terms that most people don't even think about. When I read these passages, I see two choices. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen me, mm-hmm. but believe in the testimony mm-hmm. that I bring, mm-hmm. and also the evidence that I bring." So faith is an important part of this mm-hmm. Bible. Mm-hmm. And so these Christians, they have two choices to make. They can rely upon the faith of this testimony, mm-hmm. or they can rely upon the face of the testimony of those men around them. And so we have the same choice today. And basically, when it comes down to it, the things that are revealed in here is largely determined by our faith. Mm-hmm. And so we accept it. We accept the evidence mm-hmm. on our faith. And so we tend to let time, in this case, be more significant than it really is. Mm-hmm.
As opposed to faith.
Yeah,
when you think about it, as we've gone through 1 and 2 Peter, I mean, we've seen the theme of faith all the way through. And everything that Peter has said has been with the intent of trying to encourage and build faith. Because time, as far as time as we know it on this earth, is going to come to an end. Well, all that really matters at that point is where have we gone because of our faith. I mean, we understand time is important. I mean, we think about, you know, I guess you go back to creation. I mean, on day one, God created the heavens and earth. We see it, a calculation of time. Day one and day two, and King Solomon certainly knew something about time. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time to weep, there's a time for laughter. You know, so there's some calculation of time in that way. We look at it in a little bit different ways sometimes. We have watches. Now you don't even have to wind up. Yes, for some of you young people, you used to have to take your watch and wind it. Okay. Just have batteries in them now, you know. Okay. My dad, you know, drives me crazy. If you ask my dad what time it is, I would say, "Oh, it's almost 10 o'clock. He would say, "Well, let's see, it's 9:58 and 30 seconds. Dad, really? I mean, you know, this is a really good watch. I like this watch. It only loses 1 second every 3 months. Really? If I have a watch that stays within 10 minutes in a week, I'm pretty happy. You know, my dad's real conscious about things like, you know, time, you know, in that way. Not that he's all so timely, he's just picky about his watch. But isn't that something? I mean, time becomes of such great interest to us. But in the end, when this life comes to an end, how we act in this life and how we respond by faith is going to have everything in the world to do with
everything.
Eternity.
It's all relative.
That's it. And that's all that's really going to make.
These people seem to be worried about what's happening, when it's going to happen. But in 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul makes the statement that, behold, now is the time of salvation.
Yeah, now is the day.
Here's your time while you got it.
Yeah, you're right. Now is the day of salvation. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, that's right. And in many ways, that's still what Peter is saying here. He's trying to tell these Christians, okay, refocus, you know, stop listening to what the scoffers are saying. Think about what God has said and the power of his word. It's almost like saying, you know, okay, what do these scoffers really have to say? Where is the power of their word? What is the proof of what they have done? Here is what has happened by God's spoken word. Who are we going to listen to? I mean, think of it in that regard.
As you mentioned Ecclesiastes 3, and this is one of my favorite verses in that chapter, and it relates back to this idea of being willfully ignorant of or not wanting to retain mm-hmm. God in our knowledge,
yes.
or suppressing what is obvious. And this is verse 11, 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. So that idea of putting eternity in our hearts mm-hmm. is that witness of God mm-hmm. that is in our hearts, it's in our mind, that we know that God exists, that we are accountable to him, and we have to suppress. It's like taking a cough suppressant. You really need mm-hmm. to cough, or you really need to sneeze or whatever, but you take something in order to suppress that cough. We know that there's a God, and we have to suppress or willfully be ignorant of that fact mm-hmm. because we don't want to be accountable. Mankind doesn't want to be accountable to our Maker, and that's really the mm-hmm. issue. And that's the issue with the scoffers.
Sure.
They know something. Mm-hmm. It's like hecklers, someone makes a speech in Parliament over in England, you got all these hecklers out there.
They're good at that.
The guy may be saying what's true, but they don't like what he's saying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the very idea of scoffers, it presents to us that picture of those who do not want to accept or know what is true. They're going to make the argument whether what is being said is true. They might even recognize it as true. There are some who just are scoffers and mockers. There are some that way. Look a little bit more of this, because in verse 9, it kind of starts wrapping up some of the points that have been said and are being made. Verse 8, let's look at verse 8. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, here's the argument. Why hasn't the Lord come? I mean, where is he at? And even to the Christians, maybe to the saints who are starting to wonder, well, I don't know. I know he said he was coming back, but I don't know. Here's the explanation. As though we have to give explanation for God. No, we don't have to give explanation of God. I guess by some grace, there's an explanation given here. God's not slack concerning his promise. He hasn't forgotten. He knows exactly what he has said. It's not that he's delaying just for some unknown reason, but instead is long-suffering toward not desiring that any should perish. What's the point? What's he saying?
Living in that day and time, they're going through persecution. I would want the Lord to come real quick.
I
want him back.
Yeah, yeah. The lack of persecution in our day has us looking forward to living a long life and wanting to live a long life, as opposed to being in a situation where even as Apostle John would say, how long, O Lord, how long? When are you coming? Why not now? And I don't know that I'm hearing brethren. I'm not sure that I'm not saying, come now, Lord. We're looking for the next day. Now, if we were in a different situation, if we were facing persecution, we might be saying, Lord, just take me now. Come now. We're not doing that here. I've seen some places where brethren may be doing that, but not here. What else can we say?
I was just noticing an interesting irony here is that God's waiting has compelled some to believe that he isn't coming or that he doesn't exist, when the very act of him waiting is actually they're interpreting as him not coming, where in reality he's waiting.
It's for them.
He's waiting on
scoffers.
Yes.
He's waiting on those who would stand opposed to him today, but maybe, maybe by the testimony of those who are standing for truth and those who are proclaiming truth, maybe they would be convinced too. Yeah, that's God's long suffering. What might we compare God's long suffering to if we think back in the text just a little bit?
Job.
Noah's death.
Yeah, and Noah's death. Yeah, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it was the long suffering of God. He waited as long as he did. In 120 years, it would seem that Noah was building the ark. The long suffering of God. You know, again, I'm convinced, not wanting any to perish, but there are not many takers. I'm not sure it's going to be any different in our day and our time. But not wanting any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's patience does run out. We've talked about that before. We see that in the day of the flood. That again becomes the parallel. Came a time where the floods came. And here's the power of the point, as we get into the next verse. There will come a day when the trumpet will sound, and the Lord will come. And what Peter is trying to say, that he hasn't come yet because of his long suffering. But just as he called the flood to come upon the world, judgment was made, judgment will come again. It won't come by flood, but judgment will come.
Strong evidence in the first few chapters of Genesis that it never rained on the earth. Mm-hmm. But the earth was watered by a mist. Mm-hmm. And it had never rained on the earth until the flood came. And so these people, what are you talking about? Rain, water,
flood
from the sky.
A flood. What's
well,
a flood?
The first drops started falling.
Yeah.
It got some attention.
Too late.
Mm-hmm.
And the door was shut. The door was already shut. Powerful point. That's right. That's right. Powerful point.
I was just going to say what we sometimes forget is that Noah more likely had brothers and sisters with the same background. Mm-hmm. They willfully forgot about their God.
Mm-hmm.
Because I know Methuselah and Enoch had more children. And,
sure.
You know, sure. They was on this earth when the flood came. And it really boils back down to either I believe. Except what God says or otherwise.
Mm-hmm. God was long-suffering until he decided judgment would come. And that'll happen again.
A point I'll bring to you, though. Why isn't God's will fulfilled in this particular thing? Because he gave us free will.
Mm-hmm.
It's our choice that condemns us. It's mm-hmm. not God's choice that condemns us. It's our choice because he gave it.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Good thoughts. All right, see if we can look at verse 10. We have 5 minutes or less. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it are burned up. This sounds kind of opposite of the flood to me. You know, with the flood, you know, there was the drowning, you know. This is sort of the opposite side of that. And the earth burned up with fervent heat. There's probably several points that we can make from this. You start trying to go through the passage and pick out the description of the day of the Lord. You know, it's a description of a judgment. When we speak of the day of the Lord, we are speaking of a judgment that's going to take place. It identifies and signifies that it's by his call. It's in his time. That he is the one that caused judgment to take place. We don't control that. We have no control on that. If you were to think here, just think of some points that come out of the passage. What happens to the earth? Thief in the night, comes as a thief in the night. Think of some of these points, and let's make some comments about what this passage is pointing out to us. What would you see?
No warning at all.
Yeah, no warning. Thief in the night. You know, if somebody gave us a warning that, you know, there's going to be a thief come to your house tonight, it's going to break in. Okay? Not a surprise. We're there, we're prepared at that point. But we don't know when a thief is coming.
Yeah. The last time there was Noah, the destruction was such that he could reestablish things on earth. Mm-hmm. We're taught today that when he comes, there's going to be a 1,000-year reign or some such thing as
that.
This says he's coming quickly. At a time you don't recognize, and I will destroy it. There won't be any fixing it and coming and spending more time on the earth. I'm gonna work it out.
There are some different theologies on the way. Some talk about 1,000-year reign and what's going to happen to the earth, at least for a period of time. But at least some who would say that when Christ comes again, he is going to establish his kingdom here on earth. And he's going to reign for 1,000 years here on earth. Well, I'm just not seeing that, you know, in Scripture. And then there would be some kind of a judgment again after that. Like two judgments, which I don't see that either. I mean, what we do see in this text, there's other places we can go to, but we don't even have to. If we just look at this text right here, we get a view and a picture of what happens at judgment. The Lord's coming once in final judgment. And when I say final, I really look at it just that way, that all that we know and understand and experience in this life is gone and is changed forevermore. I mean, it's just is gone. The heavens and the earth will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works in it that are in it will soon be burned up. There are some who say that when Christ comes and he sets up his 1,000-year reign on earth, that this earth will be a paradise, will be a perfect place to live. And I'm not seeing anything in this description of a perfect place to live. There is one perfect place to live. Well, that's the Lord. That's what heaven is about. And it has nothing to do with this earth once judgment is passed.
There's a couple of other laws of physics that come into play with these verses. One of them is the first law of thermodynamics, which basically says that matter can be neither created nor destroyed, at least not by man. And the second law says that in any conversion of energy, there's always a loss of energy. So that's why the scriptures say that the earth is growing and is waxing old, and it will be like it's folded up like an old garment. And what's being talked about here is that God is the only, there's a comparison that, as Brother Hansen mentioned, there's a comparison being made of the flood, which destroyed the earth, but it's kind of still here, and we're still living on the destroyed earth. But when God comes back, he is the one that has the power to destroy it completely. The matter, the energy, the liquids, the solids, the gases, all of it. We can't do that, and the second law of thermodynamics can't do that, but God can. And what manner of person ought we to be when we know that?
Yeah. Keeping in mind, again, that by the power of his word, he called all things into existence, as we read in the 33rd Psalm. By the power of his word, he will destroy what he's created.
He created this entire universe, he says he's going to destroy the heavenly bodies as well. That's the big clock. Mm-hmm. And so I can create everything. I can make time.
Yeah.
Now I'm going to come to the point where time ceases to exist because I'm going to destroy the clock.
Because time is not important anymore. That's good. All right, good comments. Lord willing, next time we're taking up here at verse 11, some things I want you to kind of think about. Be sure you have page 28. We're going to talk some about this new heavens and new earth. Some interesting thoughts that some have about that. And so let's, I want you to think that through just a little bit for discussion next time. All you can, let's move up to the front.